Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutadeya Shivani Bhakta Varanta Swami Niti Namani. Namaste Sarasvata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvashesha Sunyavadi Pashtatade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Devam Canto 10 Chapter 16 Verse 27 Tam Natam Ujjatam Aveksha Tada Tadiya Gandharva Siddha Amuni Charana Deva Vadva Pritya Mridanga Panavanaka Vajya Gita Pushpopahara Nutibi Sahasopashedu Tamnar tamudya tamaveksha tadattadiya Gandharva siddha muni charana deva vadva Krityamradanga panavana kavadya gita Pushpa pahara nutibi sahaso pasedhu Pritya. With great pleasure. Mridanga panava anaka. Various kinds of drums. Vadya. With musical accompaniment. Gita. Song. Pushpa. Flowers. Upahara, with presentations, Nutibhi, prayers, Sahasa, immediately, Upasedu, arrived. Translation, seeing the Lord dancing as servants in the heavenly planets, the Gandharvas, Siddhas, sages, Charanas, and wives of the demigods, immediately arrived there. With great pleasure, they began accompanying the Lord's dancing by playing drums such as mridangas, panavas, and anakas. They also made offerings of songs, flowers, and prayers. Prabhupada, when the demigods and other residents of higher planetary systems became aware that Lord Sri Krishna was personally putting on a wonderful demonstration of the art of dancing, they immediately came to offer their services. Dancing becomes more enjoyable and beautiful to watch when it is accompanied by expert drum playing, singing, and the chanting of prayers. The artistic atmosphere was also enhanced by the showering of a multitude of flowers upon Lord Sri Krishna, who was blissfully engaged in dancing upon the heads of the Kaliya serpent. Text 28, my dear king, Kaliya had 101 prominent heads, and when one of them would not bow down, Lord Sri Krishna, who inflicts punishment on cruel wrongdoers, would smash that stubborn head by striking it with his feet. Then, as Kaliya entered his death throes, he began wheeling his heads around and vomiting ghastly blood from his mouth and nostrils. The servant thus experienced extreme pain and misery. Text 29, exuding poisonous waste from his eyes, Kaliya would occasionally dare to raise up one of his heads, which would breathe heavily with anger. Then the Lord would dance on it and subdue it, forcing it to bow down with his foot. The demigods took each of these exhibitions as an opportunity to worship him, the primeval personality of Godhead, with showers of flowers. My dear King Parikshit, Lord Krishna's wonderful, powerful dancing trampled and broke all of Kaliya's 1,000 hoods. Then the serpent, profusely vomiting blood from his mouth, finally recognized Sri Krishna to be the eternal personality of Godhead, the supreme master of all moving and non-moving beings, Sri Narayana. Thus within his mind, Kaliya took shelter of the Lord. Purport in Volume 1, Chapter 16 of Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead, Srila Prabhupada points out that whereas previously Kaliya was vomiting blood, now his poison was exhausted and he began vomiting poison, now his poison was exhausted and he began to vomit blood. Thus he had been cleansed of the vile contamination within his heart that had manifested as serpent's venom. The word smritva, remembering, is very significant here. The wives of Kaliya were actually serious devotees of Lord Krishna, and according to the acharyas, they had often tried to convince their husband to surrender to him. Finally, finding himself in unbearable agony, Kaliya remembered his wives' advice and took shelter of the Lord. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains that Kaliya's arch rival had traditionally been Garuda, the carrier of Vishnu. But now Kaliya realized that he was fighting an opponent who was thousands of times stronger than Garuda, and who therefore could be only the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus Kaliya took shelter of Lord Krishna. Translation: seeing the Lord dancing as servants in the heavenly planets, the Gandharvas, Siddhas, sages, Charanas, and wives of the demigods immediately arrived there. With great pleasure they began accompanying the Lord's dancing by playing drums such as mridangas, panavas, and anakas. They also made offerings of songs, flowers, and prayers. So here we see that Kaliya is gradually being defeated. And on the one hand, he is very attractive to all persons present. So he was very attractive to the gopis and Nanda and Yasoda and all the cowherd men and women for his skillful dancing. And this verse here is describing how even the personalities in the higher planetary systems, the rishis and the munis and the siddhas, charanas, gandharvas, devas, wives of the devas, they also saw this and they also became very attracted to this. So the certain pastimes of Krishna are visible to the persons of the heavenly planets, but not everything, because we see that not everyone is qualified to enter into all of the pastimes of the Supreme Lord in Vrindavan. Nevertheless, by his mercy, Krishna lets them see some aspects. So, for instance, Brahma can see, come down to visit Krishna, and the demigods can watch as Krishna kills Agasura and then liberates him. So they see all that. So these opportunities are given to the devatas and Lord Brahma by the mercy of the Lord. Now, these pastimes, of course, show the greatness of the Lord, and they're accessible to the devas and others because they appreciate the Lord when he does wonderful things. And the devas also knew that Krishna is Supreme Lord because they were there when he was born. And of course, before he was born, they were requesting the Lord to come to Lord Brahma. And then Brahma went to Milk Ocean and then he heard a voice and then he related that message to the devatas. So the devatas knew that Krishna was Supreme Lord. And when he was born, they were all waiting for him to appear. So when he performs his pastimes here, they can certainly appreciate the greatness of Lord Krishna and his powers to kill demons, because that was the purpose for which they requested Brahma to make the Lord appear, because he is disturbing us too much because the demons are here. So therefore they can understand this aspect of Krishna. So Krishna allows them to see this. So not only Lord Krishna showed his power to kill the demon, which was very joyful for the devas, but also they saw his wonderful dancing at this time, and they were attracted to his dancing. As we know, on higher planets, they have Gandharvas who are very expert at singing and playing musical instruments, etc. So all the persons in higher planets were also quite refined in the arts. So they were also very attracted to Krishna's dancing when he was doing all of this. Of course, it was previously also explained that actually Krishna is the master of dance. He's the Adi Guru for all arts. And that was the previous verse. So if anyone can show great beauty in dancing or singing or anything, it is but a fraction of Lord Krishna's beauty when he performs these things. So if Krishna dances, as he does here, then automatically everybody is attracted to that. And this is when he plays his flute. The whole universe becomes attracted to that. So it is natural that the devatas should begin to praise him when they witness his heroism and also his artistic talent of dancing. So some aspects of Krishna's leelas are available to the inhabitants of the higher planets. Other aspects are not. So the intimate aspects, for instance, Ras Leela is not available to the inhabitants of the higher planets. They cannot see that. Of course, we see the description of the devata showering flowers in the Ras Leela. Let's explain that actually they couldn't see everything. They could see Krishna dancing. And they could not see the gopis at all. And Krishna's dancing with the gopis. They couldn't see that. And why? Because they are not qualified to witness the Madhurya Rasa of Krishna with the gopis. So therefore they could not see that. But they could see Krishna dancing and singing and playing his flute. That much they could see. And they can appreciate that. But they cannot appreciate the other things. Therefore these things were invisible to them. So they were showering flowers on Krishna at that time also because of the expert dancing he was doing. But they were not qualified for other aspects of the leela, so that they could not see. And of course, another thing is that because the devas and the rishis, etc., are male, they cannot enter into the rasleela at all. The only ones who can enter in there besides Krishna are females. So only the gopis can get in there. As we know, Shiva also tried to get in. He couldn't get in until he got a body of a gopi. So and no one could get in there except Krishna and the gopis. And Lakshmi tried to get in. She cannot get in also because she doesn't have a gopi body. So one needs that qualification to get in. So in this way, even the Upanishads could not get in. Upanishads were praying, let us also do this. They could not get in. Finally, they got bodies of gopis and they became sadhana siddhas in Krishna's leela here. And they became gopis actually. Upanishads and the rishis and Dandakana and the forest, these were considered sadhaka devotees. And they attained gopi bodies and they entered into the pastimes of Krishna at that time. So anyway, the devatas can appreciate this leela here of the dancing of Lord Krishna. And therefore they express themselves by serving the Lord and by doing expert singing and dancing and praising, etc. also. So then it's explained here that Kaliya eventually exhausted his poison and then began to vomit blood and his whole life was threatened. And then he took shelter in his mind of the Supreme Lord at that time. So why did he do that? One reason, of course, is because he was defeated. He has no hope of ever winning anything anymore because all of his heads have been smashed. So when his last head was smashed, then he realized, I can't do anything. So therefore he surrendered. So this, of course, is not the ideal way in which one should surrender simply because one is defeated. But for the demon, that is often necessary. Well, only when they're in the worst position, then they're forced to surrender because they're hopeless. The Lord completely defeats them. So in some cases, the Lord doesn't even allow that. He just simply kills them because even then they don't want to surrender. They're so hopeless that they'll fight to the last breath and deny the Lord. So the Lord kills them and that's finished. In other cases, we see here, he was defeated, but then he took shelter of the Lord at the last moment. So that, of course, is a little better than the other demons, who don't even surrender when they're completely vanquished. So therefore, the Lord has mercy on such persons. Of course, he has mercy on the persons also who even don't surrender. He may liberate them or put them in a spiritual world or whatever by his great mercy. But if they happen to actually surrender to the Lord at a certain point, fine. The Lord is very joyful. So we should not think too badly of Kali also for his unfortunate way in which he surrenders, because most of the people in the material world are also examples of the same thing. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita that four types of people surrender to him. So the first is the distressed. If they're not distressed, they won't surrender. If they are distressed, then they surrender. And they approach the Lord and they pray to him. That, of course, is mixed bhakti material. So they pray, please, Lord, get rid of my miseries. And what are the miseries caused by? Karma. How do we get rid of karma? We have to surrender to the Lord. And that's the final solution. So because they are in such misery in the material world, people will approach the Lord. And if they don't have that misery, they don't. And this is, we can say, probably universal. This is the position of everyone. Only because they do suffer, then they will approach the Lord. So this is the same here. Because Kali is suffering and defeated, then he will surrender. So Kali is not so much at fault, because all the rest of the people of the world nowadays are also at fault. They do the same thing. Only approach the Lord when they're in extreme suffering. So this is a common thing in the material world. In fact, it is the major factor in people approaching the Lord, because they suffer. So Krishna does not take that badly also, and he accepts these people who do surrender with mixed desires. He also accepts them. So Krishna says, all of these four types of people, they are dear to me. I accept them because they worship me. Even they have these desires. So it's impossible in the beginning stages to get rid of this also. Most of the people would come to spiritual life because they have some suffering. This, of course, is due to karmas. And the whole purpose of karma, again, is to make people realize that their suffering is caused by their own activities, and they have to rectify themselves. They have to do something different. So the best rectification of a jiva is to completely wipe out his idea of independent enjoyment. And what is the opposite of that? Complete dependence on the Lord. Complete dependence on the Lord and giving the Lord enjoyment. Instead of I am independent enjoyer, we convert that. So one stage of that is called surrender. Let me surrender unto the Supreme Lord. And it's called many things like Sharanam, Sharanapati, Sharanagati, etc. It's also described in some of the Puranas, the different qualities of the surrender, different aspects of the surrender. One is that one should accept favorable things and reject unfavorable things for the serving the Lord. Another is that one should accept the Lord as the protector and no one else. The Lord will protect me. So in other words, if we're in danger, we do not go to some other person or rely on something else to save us. We will simply take shelter of the Supreme Lord. So one who is a surrendered soul will do that. Oh Lord, you are my shelter. No one else is. So therefore, even pure devotees, if they are in danger in some way, they feel they're in danger, then they surrender, they say, oh Lord, you protect me. So at that stage, it's not actually a material desire, though a person in the material world will also say the same thing, and he's called a mixed bhakta. Please, I'm in danger, Lord, save me. But even the pure devotees will say this. And we'll see the inhabitants of Raja also when they're in danger. Then they say they come to Krishna when Krishna is lifting up, Indra is pouring the rain down. And they come to Krishna and they ask Krishna, "You please save us, Krishna." But there's no material desire there. They're completely surrendering, depending on Krishna, that's all. Here, again, when they come back to the people in the material world, there is desire in that stage, but when we come to the aspect of surrender, that's an advanced stage in bhakti, then again this is reliance on the Supreme Lord for protection without the material aspect. So that's one aspect of surrender. Another one is that we regard the Lord as the master and that we are the servant. In other words, dependence on the Lord. The other one, the Lord is my protector. Here we're just dependent on the Lord. The Lord is the master, I am the servant. And we understand that whatever we do actually is by the mercy of the Lord. So dependence is an aspect of surrender also. Another aspect of surrender is that one offers oneself to the Lord. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I will accept. So body, mind, and words are at your service at all times. Soul is at your service. Everything I will do for you. So there's a sense of offering everything to the Lord as an Atma Nivedana. And another aspect, of course, is complete humility, as expressed in our prayer there, Trinadapi Sinichinatorapi Seshnuna. One should be very, very humble and tolerant. So one should be have karpanya, our feeling of being the lowest of the low in front of the Supreme Lord, and that we are very unqualified. So these are aspects of that surrender, and they reach, they become quite prominent as one advances in devotional service, particularly in bhava, becomes more apparent. Some aspects, of course, can be cultivated in sadhana bhakti, like atmanivedana, etc. But it becomes more prominent, this sharanapati and bhava stage or in prema. So the beginning of that process, of course, of taking shelter of the Lord, can start at the beginning of devotional service even. And we see that Bali Maharaj, an example of Atmanivedana. Even though it was sadhana, he was not pure at all, and then he practiced Atmanivedana, and then he got the mercy of the Lord. Not very common, but it is possible also. Here we find that there's a small aspect of the surrender, even in the devotional service in the beginning stages of faith. We surrender a little bit to the Supreme Lord, though it is not so prominent. In this case, of course, because Kaliya is completely defeated and the Lord is punishing him, he's more or less forced in this position of taking the Lord as the shelter, as a protector, and he's in a matter of complete dependence. So the whole surrender is forced upon him by his helpless position as a demon fighting the Supreme Lord. So therefore, surrender is, we could say, rather natural in this position for him. So for the devotees, of course, it's a voluntary process, not a forced process or done simply because of one's miserable material circumstance. The surrender, sharanapatti or sharanagati, is a voluntary process of the devotee in sadhana bhakti and even in bhava bhakti. So in this way, Kaliya actually became somewhat of a devotee by this process, taking shelter of Supreme Lord. So here we see a transformation taking place in a big demon. Normally we see Krishna kills demons or other forms of the Lord kill demons, but here we see a transformation, actual transformation of a person. Now, of course, it's more common even with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They're the demons. Of course, he doesn't fight them with weapons or anything. Yeah? But he does transform and cause surrender also to the Supreme Lord by his great mercy. So because of that prominence of surrender over killing the demons in Lord Chaitanya's Lila, then he is called the most munificent Mahavaranya, even more than Lord Krishna, because he produces the surrender in more cases without just killing the demon. Here we see an example of Krishna doing this, but other cases he kills them off. So here we have a case of demon actually surrendering and he doesn't kill him. So Lord Chaitanya, this is common. He kills nobody. He's acting as a devotee, and rather he converts them. So we see examples that Jagga and Madha and the follower, Prakasananda Saraswati and his followers and the Buddhists and other people, changes their minds and makes them surrender. So in any case, this is the ultimate desire of the Supreme Lord, that voluntarily one surrenders to him and admits that one is a servant and Lord is the master. So it happens either voluntarily, as in the case of devotees after many births. It can happen by force here, as we see by the extreme miserable circumstances. Then Kaliya decides he will surrender. This is another way. And for those people who cannot do that, then they continue in karma, in the world of karma, and they suffer through karma. And if that suffering becomes so extreme, then they surrender. So it's an indirect way in which the Lord operates to cause that surrender. So in this way, the devotees should voluntarily practice this surrender to Krishna. Okay. Question? Knowledge. Oh, yeah. There's different ways of analyzing these four types of people that Krishna mentions. In general, of course, because they do come with desires, at best we can call them mixed devotees. Karma-mist or gyan-mist or bhaktas. And in the nectar devotion there, I believe that's his classification of mixed devotees. So he gives examples of each, you know, like Gajendra and Dhruva, etc. And the sages of Naimisharanya, the Jigasos. Kumaras are Gyanis. That's Rupa Goswami, give that example. And they are not even actually at the level of Uttama Bhakti, which is sadhana bhakti. So it's not even sadhana bhakti. Not sadhana uttama bhakti anyway. Because it's mixed. And uttama bhakti says anya abhilashita shunya. So if we do sadhana, then it should not have those desires at all. So therefore this is placed before that. This is mixed bhakti for him. And they all are rejected. It's not being favorable. Now, of course, these Krishna says, I accept them all. So, yes, Krishna accepts all these people, Gyan, Mr. Bhaktas, and Karma, Mr. Bhaktas. But if you want to get to have a relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world, in Dasya, Sakya, etc., then you have to practice pure bhakti, not these other ones. So at a certain stage, one would have to give up these bhaktis and go to pure bhakti. Vishnu Chakravarti says, if you continue in this position of having karma mr. bhakti and you don't give it up and it's very strong in you, the Lord will of course purify you eventually, and because you're doing bhakti, he will also even take you to the spiritual world, because if you can take Putana and others of the spiritual, definitely the devotees he will take. But you will not have a relationship with Krishna and Dasya, Sakya, etc., not even Shanta. You'll be there and you'll have Sarupya and Sarsti or something like that, and you'll have a very nice time in the spiritual world. And the way you meet the Lord is by meditation, with no direct relationship of service. And for the Jnana, Mr. Bhaktas, then he will purify them, put them in the spiritual world, and they can get Shantarasa, which is rather neutral. And so they get a different result from the devotees, and by practicing this and holding on to it. So in that sense, it's not that we should just progress from karma to jnana. Even that is not sufficient. One has to give up that also and go to Sudha Bhakti or Uttama Bhakti and practice that.
With surrender, is it fair to say that while we have faith in anything other than Krishna, that we're not fully surrendered, and the idea is to have full faith in Krishna, is that every time we have trouble, we have stress, happiness, we should be thanking Krishna for Krishna's shelter. With our mind and its desires and remedies of its imperfect senses gathering the information that we then try and come to a conclusion with our perverted intelligence, each time we seek that rather than Krishna, we're actually showing that we have faith in something other than Krishna. So each time we do anything other than surrender to him first, whether it's a thought, a word or an action, it's showing that we're not surrendered.
Yeah.
So we need to actually realize what surrender is, which is everything.
Everything for Krishna.
Every breath, every heartbeat, every thought. We shouldn't have one independent thought. We shouldn't be mentally speculating. Everything that happens, we should be dependent on Krishna.
That way, complete surrender is only manifested in the highest state of bhakti. When we get to prema, then it's 100%.
But it's very, very hard for anybody to grasp what surrender is. If somebody has a gun in your head, you know what surrender is, like give up.
Yeah.
But when you actually give up, what's the next stage? We're all familiar with giving up, surrendering, but what the next stage?
Everything for Krishna.
We have to find a way to actively engage our mind in rigorous
true.
Realizing that every time our mind goes somewhere,
it's not surrender. Yeah, it's the opposite. Yeah.
So in that way, Krishna says, in direct relationship to our surrender, as to keeping our direct intervention in our lives.
Yeah.
Because while we're thinking of something else, Krishna can't be doing something for us.
Yeah.
While we're thinking of him, he can be thinking of us. And while they're thinking of us, it can be making arrangements for us to come to him.
There is a question about the that material desires that Bhaktas like myself and others still have a lot of material desires or attachments.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, if we're say chanting or whatever, and we're trying to turn attentively, and we're trying to say, well, okay, this is for my purification, and I should surrender. Like we're talking about surrender today. But I was thinking, is there some sort of condition in the heart where on the one hand, you're asking Krishna to purify you, surrender. And on the other hand, you're still holding on a little bit to material attachments. Is there a sort of a choice within the individual bhakta to actually, let go of material desires? Or is there nothing we can do about that? Is it only Krishna's mercy? Like, I'm just sort of wondering.
It's a combination.
What do you do?
It's a combination of your endeavor and determination to do so on your faith and whatever. If you have that and you try, and then Krishna gives mercy to help it. And if you don't try, then generally you don't get the mercy.
So is it our effort?
Plus the mercy.
Plus Krishna's mercy.
It's a combination of both.
And then it always has to take years, or it can take
time. It depends on your desire.
Sorry?
It depends on your desire.
Let's see.
The stronger the desire to attain Krishna, then the stronger the mercy also.
Just a bit of a question for today. That the time for breaking codicil is 9:19, savings time excluded. Does that mean it's actually 10:19 or it's 8:19?
You go back an hour, right?
So it should be 8:20 past 8, is it?
Yeah, I guess so. But is your calendar adjusted for daylight saving time?
No,
it's not.
Not.
Oh, okay.
So
okay.
You have to consider it because we're on the clock.
Yeah. So then you have to break right now?
4 weeks, so now it starts at 20 past 8. 20 past 8 until 9:15.
On the backward one?
No, because like on the calendar it says that fast breaking time is between 9:19 and 9:50, I think.
Oh, okay, so it's back, so we're safe.
But do we need to wind the clocks backwards or forwards to look at this?
It's back, isn't it?
It's back, isn't it?
Because when daylight saving times, you move it forward. Yeah?
Yeah, that's right.
So you move it backward again. From what we've got in the clock here, you move it backwards. So they better serve prashad on time, huh? Whenever.
Sometimes people on the street say they don't believe in karma because if something happened, if I did something 5 lives ago.
Hey, why I should suffer now?
Yeah.
Well, it happens anyway in this lifetime also. You do something when you're a small child, you get the effects now, isn't it? People have traumas when they're little kids and they affect them the rest of their life and they don't even know about it in many cases, but they're getting all these weird effects in the terms of their behavior. They get those effects. So whether they accept the theory of karma or not, they're getting those effects in this life at least, even though they don't know about the same type of thing. Now, of course, if you are an analytical, probably you could figure out what your previous fears and whatever were in this lifetime also. Huh? And then you could figure it out. So if you want to, you could also figure out previous lifetimes, one by intuition or analysis or whatever, but nobody even bothers with this lifetime's influences, what to speak of the next or the previous and the previous life's influence. Huh? And if they say it is unjust to do so, it is not, because there's reactions on all levels. You'll get some results in this lifetime for your activities also, necessarily. A stupid act brings a stupid result in this lifetime, and you can directly experience that. So you're getting a direct thing. You know, and of course the saying is that we learn from, you know, our experiences. And the only way we learn from experience is when we get the results. So if we get a bad result, we learn from the bad result not to do like that anymore. So that's a direct thing in this lifetime, you know, learning from your results, whatever. Huh? And, of course, we see in this lifetime people do learn moral things also, not just, you know, physical things like if I invest my money in this one, I lose it, and if I invest it here, I gain. Not like that, but, yeah. So the moral aspect of it also, that if I do it with greed, then I end up with more disasters. If I do it with generosity, then I get better results. So that's generally recognized for this lifetime, at least, for any rational person or, you know, thinking person. If you don't want to think anything is related to anything in this lifetime, then your whole life is going to be a big jumble. If the results and the, you know, the activities and the results are not related, you're thinking like that, you can't do anything. And if you think it's not bound by moral laws at all, then, of course, this is another problem, because then you're a criminal. So everyone follows the laws of the country to some degree, and those laws are only a reflection of God's laws anyway. Huh? So they're following to some extent anyway the whole law. Huh? Now why we can't remember everything, and why it has to come later also, only a lot of it comes later, is because we've had billions and billions of births in this material world, and we've got billions times billions reactions waiting for us. And every act gives a result. But that result that you get may not just be one result, it may be a result for many lifetimes. So therefore we're going to end up with a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot of karmas which don't fit into your lifetime, one lifetime. And you're creating new ones also all the time, with maybe multiple results and multiple things. So you're just increasing your karmas in every lifetime. And you do not have enough lifespan to put all your karmas in at once. So that's why we have piled up karmas for next lifetime, and next lifetime, and next lifetime at this moment also. Huh? So it's impossible to experience all your karmas in this lifetime. That's why it goes into future lifetimes also. That's another reason, of course. Huh? And if you say you want to remember all your things, I don't think anybody would. Because that's why you forget things in this lifetime, because it's too unpleasant. the experience is too unpleasant, so therefore it causes problems for you to remember it. Therefore, forget it. It still causes problems, of course. It may cause more problems if you remember it. Huh? So if you have to remember all of your previous traumas from all your previous lifetimes, which would be in the billions, you would go mad. Couldn't do it. You couldn't exist. You know, all the bad experiences you've had for millions of lifetimes. Most people kind of tolerate their existence of this lifetime, kind of just above the line a little bit. But if you have to get all your previous bad activities with you and all your previous experiences of misery, then you wouldn't tolerate this existence. No one would live. Huh? But everything goes with you for a purpose, and that is to learn. And if we don't have that memory, then we don't learn anything, and then nothing would happen. We just go down like this. Everyone would become plants eventually.
Swamiji, could you please explain how Lord Chaitanya's movement is the exception to the rule in breaking that cycle, as opposed to all mainstream
Bible religions? Oh, and breaking the cycle of karma, of course, there are different means, and even the Varnashram system provides means like karma and jnana and yoga, etc. Now, these are all gradual processes of doing so. They don't actually break the karma until you get to jnana. And all the previous things are basically simply elevating you in the system and getting you a clearer mind so you can understand things. So, what's wrong with jnana? To do jnana, you have to go through the whole of the previous process, which takes a lot of time. So you have to go through all the karma before you get to the jnana even. And the jnana itself is difficult, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. It's difficult to concentrate on that nirvishesha, undifferentiated entity. So it's a difficult process. That's the problem there. So the process of bhakti is easier. Definitely, and that's why Krishna comes to show bhakti. But even bhakti is a little of a problem, because then you have to be qualified by faith. You can't preach to the faithless persons, etc. So that has a limitation also in one sense. So Krishna says, women, Vaishyas and Sudras, etc. can surrender to me also. Still you need faith to begin the practice. Nevertheless, the Lord is very merciful, so therefore as Lord Chaitanya, Krishna invests that mercy in the holy name, and we can spread the holy name all over the world, and that way we can deliver the people. And even if they don't have faith, as long as they're not offensive, we can let them hear the holy name, and they can get the advantage of that and get the mercy of Chaitanya and gradually advance quickly. Or not sometimes, some cases. Of course, it all depends. We see Draupadi praying to Lord Krishna and like that. And then we see Prahlad was simply said, okay, he was thrown off the cliff. And he was simply remembering the Lord at all times. Didn't ask the Lord for anything. So part of that, of course, is individual process. Some devotees are in one mode, some are in another mode, etc. So therefore, their approach to the Lord may be different. Of course, in some rasas, we'll find, for instance, Shanta rasa. In that rasa, there is that influence of indifference to everything in the material world. So they have a detachment from everything. So they don't care about the material world at all. So that's kind of like Prahlad. Okay, material wasn't useless anyway, so reject it. So in Shantarasa also is like that. They don't want to pray for anything. They express some disgust with the whole material world. And they're not disturbed by anything in the material world. So that can also influence higher levels of bhakti also, these type of attitudes. If you're in your initial sadhana, you have that, and you continue it, then even in prema, you'll get this type of difference. So therefore, even among prema bhaktas, no one is the same. There's all these little variations according to their attitudes, which have developed through their sadhanas.
much I was speaking with someone a few days back, and we were discussing things like the Supreme Lord has a personality, you know, and he performs his pastimes and all these things. And well, the discussion came, you know, and it was like, these are all facts, you know, that he exists and things like that, you know, he has a form, qualities, and all this. What you were saying, I mean, the thing was, you said, it may be factual, but at this stage it's just faith for us, you know, it becomes a fact at a later stage, or because we haven't realized that.
Yeah. That's why faith is the first qualification for bhakti. And even that faith is faith in the scripture. Yeah? Now, why do we accept the scripture with faith? Of course, it's because we have that inclination towards the Lord in the Atma through Agata Sukritis of many births. Yeah? And we took a prasadam or whatever, and we got a little influence, and we have some sort of implicit belief the Lord must be there somewhere. Huh? And then, when we hear it in scripture, okay, this is fine, we accept it. So our belief is based upon that faith that we have, which is accrued through Agata Sukritis over many lifetimes. And then, when we get the knowledge, and we get more knowledge, more and more knowledge, that increases the faith also, because we get a logical explanation for everything, whatever, you know? And we get different descriptions of the Lord, etc. We develop more attraction. So the faith deepens through that. And then at a certain stage, the Lord reveals himself in Bhava stage. Then it is a factual knowledge at that stage. Before that, is based on faith. Yeah. And of course, we can't say it's all or nothing. It's a gradual increase. One's attraction to the Lord increases, and that means, of course, in one sense, you can experience the Lord, but it's covered, let's say. But it becomes more and more uncovered as we go on by our attraction to the Lord and the dissipation of the coverings of Maya and material attractions. Then gradually, the sense of the Lord becomes stronger, and taste for the Lord becomes stronger, experience of the Lord becomes stronger, and in Bhava, the Lord reveals himself actually. And then we get an experience of bliss.
So, does that mean then that the person who has reached that stage, where the Lord reveals himself, they've actually let go of all their material desires by that stage? Because otherwise that person wouldn't be able to say Krishna, is that correct?
Yeah. There is still some obstacles in one sense. Yeah. It's not created by karma. So we can say that's a material desire also. That's created by aparads. That those don't get destroyed as quickly as the karmas get destroyed. Mm-hmm. So the effect of aparad can continue in bhava. And that's why, and then all the aspects of rasa do not develop fully until prema. So that's why we have a difference between bhava and prema. And in prema, there's no influence of anything. It's only rasa and Krishna at that point. Okay. Hare Krishna.